You would turn to Proverbs 24. Or follow along in the bulletin. Proverbs 24. Verses 11 and 12. Proverbs 24, 11 and 12. Deliver those who are drawn towards death, and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. If you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer. Our Father, as we come to this weighty subject, we pray that the Spirit of Christ would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Give me the solemnity that I need, but also the joy knowing that this is your world and your word. And so we pray that you would help us to think deeply about these things. In Jesus' name, amen. As your bulletin says, abolishing, not regulating child sacrifice. The sermon this afternoon is on the Holocaust in our day of child sacrifice called abortion. And I felt greatly compelled to bring a sermon that, yes, is weighty but needed in our culture. If we have children dying all around us and the pastors don't stand up and preach, then who will? If we have children stumbling to slaughter all around us and men who are commissioned to preach the word of God don't say anything, we're no better than the compromised pastors in Germany who said nothing in the Holocaust. And so may God give us all grace, and especially me as I bring this word, that we would think biblically about the true seriousness of child sacrifice. As we think in a day and age where millions of babies have been murdered in their mother's womb. Millions of babies have been taken off to the slaughter, and they have hired hitmen or hit women to surgically or by a pill kill the baby. It's a sobering subject, but it's a subject that we must think about biblically if we are going to be faithful Christians in our day and age. I don't know if there's many things that could be worse in a society than a culture that would kill their own babies. But the beautiful thing, too, if people have, we know we have the wonderful message of full and free forgiveness. So we speak it seriously because it's sin, but we also have the hope of the gospel. If we don't see it as serious, then we don't need a savior. But when we see it serious, we see why we need a savior, and we need why our culture needs transformation by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this is a weighty, necessary, important subject that we think about abolishing, not regulating child sacrifice. I'll explain what I mean by that more. Maybe some of you already have an idea of what I mean by abolishing, not regulating child sacrifice, but I'll make that clear throughout this sermon. But we must think about this subject in a serious, sober way, because we have children all around us, thankfully not in Caroline County. There is no murder mill in Caroline County, but there is a murder mill in Easton where they murder babies. And so we want to think about this, that even in our own surrounding area, in Talbot County, in Easton, there is a murder mill. And so this is near and dear to us. It's not as if this is only in California or only in Hawaii or far, far away. Even that would be devastating because it's still in our country. But it's right around our corner where they legally, they are legally, meaning the cops are not going to come and arrest them, able to murder babies. And so my main point of this sermon is what's on your bulletin, abolishing, not regulating child sacrifice. Abolishing, not regulating child sacrifice. My first point is the need to seek the protection of all life being taken to death. The need to seek the protection of all life being taken to death. And my second point is God weighs the heart. God weighs the heart. Now, verse 11 again says, deliver those who are drawn towards death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. And I'm using this text. I mean, as you read this text, the one that should come right to mind is abortion in our culture. I mean, it, just on the surface of it, this has a, could have a broader application than just the sacrifice of our children or of children. But I am particularly using this verse to unpack the sad reality of murder of pre-born babies in their mother's womb. And so we are commanded to deliver those who are drawn towards death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. Obviously, this is in context of pre-born or born human beings. Obviously, we are allowed to slaughter animals for food and these different things. So it cannot be about animals or these type of things. It must be about image bearers of God, namely males and females. Why is there a uniqueness to life? Why are we okay of going to the vet and putting our dog down if it's sick, but we should not be okay saying, let's go to the doctor and put our child down? Why is one acceptable, and rightfully so, that putting your dog down, and one should be reprehensible to go to the doctor to say, can you put down our five-year-old child? Because that child, unlike the dog, is made in the image and likeness of Almighty God. They are the image of God. And therefore, there is a dignity, value, and worth that God has stamped upon human beings, that he has not put upon any other creature. That human beings, male and female, mankind is different from everything else. Sadly, our culture is telling us that we should care for animals with even sometimes more care than we do human beings. And that is sinful and wrong. Human beings should be the ones that we protect with the most urgency. We should kill animals if they hurt human beings, but we should not kill human beings because they hurt animals. And people are sometimes recommending this. If you hurt an animal, people should be prosecuted. Obviously, we know that the Bible teaches we shouldn't be unnecessarily cruel to animals, but we have to say there is a distinction. The Bible makes it crystal clear. There is a distinction between mankind in the image of God and every other creature. That's why we, as human beings, are significant in a way that no dog, cat, or fish will ever be. We can enjoy dogs, cats, and fish, but we must never view them like we view human beings. Because human beings and human beings alone, mankind, male and female, alone are in the image and likeness of God. And this is why they're valuable. This is why in Genesis 9, verse 6, it says that if man sheds man's blood, by man his blood should be shed. Why? For in the image of God, he made man. Why is there the death penalty according to Genesis 9, verse 6? If someone murders another human being, because that human being is made in the image and likeness of God. And that's what makes it so weighty about the reality of shedding innocent blood. That innocent child, whether pre-born or born, is in the image of God and therefore must be treated with dignity and respect and worth. And the worst way that you can show that that child has no worth is by murdering the baby. By murdering the baby. But then the question comes is, how do we know pre-born babies are truly human? How do we know that? Because that sometimes comes back as, well, how do you know that? Because the Christian response will be from conception and natural death. That's when people have value. But how do we know that biblically, that those, when a baby is conceived, that's when they become a human? We could go to science, and I might bring up some of those things in terms of what the scientific community knows. But let's look at some scripture to say, for children, from the moment of conception, must be protected because they're in the image of God. Why do we believe that? Why ought we to believe that from the moment of conception, every child should be protected? Why do we believe that? Turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51. And verse 5. Psalm 51 and verse 5. This text teaches us many things, but the one thing I'm focusing on right now is the reality of conception, and that baby being truly human. Psalm 51 in verse 5 says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Why is that verse important? Why is it important to know that in sin my mother conceived me as it relates to this question about murdering babies? A person becomes a part of Adam's race when they are conceived. Because we are guilty of Adam's sin the moment we become human. Because at that moment we become part of the human race, and therefore part of Adam's fallen race, and therefore a human like him in his race, fallen and therefore in sin. When does it say that we become part of Adam's race and therefore guilty sinners before God because we're connected to him? When our mother conceives us. It says that in sin my mother conceived me, meaning a child becomes a member of Adam's race, truly human, a part of the human race, and therefore in the image of God, and yes, a fallen sinner, the moment they are conceived. That's what the text teaches. There's no other way to say that. Because the only time that we become guilty of Adam's sin is when we are part of his race. And when we are part of Adam's race, we are human. And therefore, we are in the image of God and fallen sinners. And that happens at the moment of conception in sin. Meaning, I became part of Adam's race, the human race, when my mother conceived me. When my mother conceived me. Hopefully you see that in the text. When my mother conceived me, I became a sinner because I was conceived in sin in my connection to Adam as part of Adam's human race. But then if you turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139 and verse 13. Psalm 139 and verse 13. Again, what I'm trying to show you is the reality that human life in the image of God with value, dignity, and worth begins at conception. We see that in Psalm 51. And we'll see the reality is connected with Psalm 51 in Psalm 139. If you look at verse 13, it says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance, being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." When does God begin to knit a little child together in his or her mother's womb? The moment they become human. When do they become human, according to Psalm 51? The moment they're conceived. And so God begins the process of knitting together that precious baby who has a body and has a soul. And he begins knitting that baby together in his or her mother's womb, the moment they are conceived, until 9 months, if it goes to full term, and that baby goes from preborn to born. Preborn to born. Still a baby. They just go from preborn to born. And we see the reality that I will praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Why are we fearfully and wonderfully made? Because we're in the image of God. And God made us and knit us together in our mother's womb. And it says that my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. And it says your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. So when that baby is conceived, it is not yet fully formed, obviously. We're not fully formed, really, even when you're born. You continue to grow, of course, obviously. And God, in the mother's womb, sees that little baby as a true baby from the moment that child is conceived. And he begins to knit that baby together in his or her mother's womb. So in his or her mother's womb. Let me just read this as well. It says, "In the womb," this is from, I guess you could call it a track called "In the Womb." And in it, it says, "In the womb" explains that the, quote, "moment of conception is when an individual's unique set of DNA is created, a human signature that never existed before and will never be repeated," end quote. Again, let me read it again so we hear it. Quote, the and then quote, moment of conception is when an individual's unique set of DNA is created, a human signature that never existed before and will never be repeated, end quote. Even scientists are understanding, people who study these things are understanding that at the moment of conception, that baby has their own set of DNA. Why? Because at the moment of conception, they're truly human. Of course it would be that way, because Psalm 51 already told us that at the moment of conception, they are part of Adam's human race. Therefore, they're guilty of sin, and they're in the image of God. Why is all this significant? All this is significant because there will be people who tell us, you know what, the child really becomes important when they have heartbeats. Really becomes important when they can feel pain. The child really has significance when the mom decides. All these different ways that people can say that that is when the child has significance. But God says the child has significance the moment they become human. And when does God say they become human? When they are conceived in their mother's womb. That is when they become significant. That is when the child is in the image of God. That is when the child should be protected. That is when the child should seek or should have the protection of life, the right to life, the moment they are conceived. And for us to be consistent Christians, we must pray and seek to deliver those who are drawn towards death and hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. We should protect and seek the life of those pre-born neighbors the moment they become human, which is conception. Let me explain why my title is the way it is as well, Abolishing, Not Regulating Child Sacrifice. Because you'll have bills put up by so-called pro-life groups. And we'll say, you know what? What we're trying to get is that baby protected 15 weeks. They are regulating child sacrifice. They are saying to people, it's legal for you to kill that baby. You just have to make sure you're before 15 weeks. An arbitrary number that they decided. Or you can kill that baby as long as they do not have a heartbeat, but it's still a baby that you're killing and murdering. Or as long as that baby cannot feel pain, here's our bill. Make sure babies are not killed if they can feel pain, but you're still killing babies. That is compromise. That's not faithfulness. You are regulating child sacrifice. You're not seeking to abolish it. You are saying, you are giving people permission by writing these laws. You are saying, we catechize you to say, you know what? You can murder your baby, just make sure you're less than 15 weeks. You can murder your baby, just make sure there's no heartbeats. And think about it. Even if the thing about heartbeat bills, why they're compromises in so many ways. You know who the one has to detect the heartbeats? The murderer, the abortionist. They're in the business of murdering babies. You think they're going to tell the truth? You think they're going to not be a little bit subjective or not be objective and try not to find the heartbeat, or if they can, make sure they don't tell the person or put it in a certain way where they can't detect it? Of course they are. They're in it to make money. And therefore, these bills are complete compromise. The heartbeat bill in Texas should be wept over, not celebrated. The heartbeat bill should be wept over. The reason is because there was abolitionist bills put forward in Texas that might have been passed. But so-called pro-life people shut them down for the sake of their own business. Because if life begins at conception and we do not seek to protect life from conception, we are being unfaithful. We are not delivering those who are drawn towards death and holding back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. We're saying, you know what? Certain babies have the right to life, but not all babies. Certain ones made in the image of God should live, but not all of them. The only bills, the only thing that we should fight for as a church and as a community are bills and legislation and pray for things that completely seek to abolish abortion in total. Because you have people that might say at the abortion mill, they might say, well, they're going in to murder their baby. And they might say things like, well, I'm under 15 weeks. Would we respond to her and say, oh yeah, you're right, now you can kill your baby, that's perfectly fine? Would you say that to her? Oh yeah, you're right, you're under 15 weeks. Yeah, I'm sorry I messed with you. Yeah, go murder your baby. Of course not. Then why would we seek to pass legislation that says that? Why would we get behind as Christians legislation that says, okay, yeah, 15 weeks? We shouldn't. We shouldn't. And this is why, sadly, I don't even really call myself pro-life anymore because of these things. I call myself an abolitionist. Because it's so many times people of the pro-life industry has fought against abolition of abortion. So I don't even use, just like William Wilberforce, who was trying to abolish the slave trade, not regulate the slave trade, we should be about abolishing child sacrifice and not regulating it. And so, beloved, here, if you see bills that are not seeking to abolish abortion completely, you should seek to pray against those bills and pray for bills that are faithful from conception to abolish child sacrifice. And this can happen. Bills like this have happened all across our country as I've been following it. All across our country, sadly, because the biggest people fighting against them are the pro-life industry, sadly but truly, that they cannot get these bills passed because they're too radical, they're too strong, they're too aggressive. But if we are truly going to be faithful to God and faithful to His Word, we must seek to protect all human life. And human life begins at conception and should be protected until natural death. That's the biblical position. Because again, we are in the image of God from the moment of conception. And therefore, once we become in the image of God and human, our life is worthy of protection. Let me just also, as I've been studying this, destroy a myth. Some people say, but Roe versus Wade says you can. Roe versus Wade is a court opinion. It's not law. Let me tell you this. It is federal law that you cannot smoke marijuana. I'm not getting the subject of pros and cons of that. That's not the purpose of the sermon. But there are states that defy that and still have marijuana in their state because that was a court opinion. It's a federal law, meaning it is the law of the land. But for marijuana, states do it despite the law. What I'm saying is this. Is states to be biblical, they have states' rights. In the sense of they should say, for our state, we're not going to do it. And they should defy what Roe says and says, we don't care what Roe says. It's unconstitutional, it's unlawful, and it's unbiblical. We don't care what Roe says. We are going to abolish child sacrifice in our states. And there have been men who have stood up saying these things. And there's been a push and a press in states like Texas and Oklahoma and others to press and say, we don't care what Roe says. It's unconstitutional, it's unbiblical. We don't care what it says. We are going to fight against child sacrifice. We need more men and women like that in our country. We need more men and women to say, you know what, we're called to obey God rather than men. We're not going to listen to these things. The 14th Amendment says everyone has the right to life. And therefore, to not give it to our preborn neighbors is unconstitutional. The 14th Amendment. And it's unbiblical because children are children at conception. And therefore, we have no right as a culture to murder babies. No right. And beloved, think about Abel's blood. One man. He was murdered by his brother Cain. What does it tell us? The blood cried out from the ground for justice. And we have 60 million plus babies that they cry out from the ground, so to speak, for justice. As we have told them through our ungodly legislation that it's okay for you to murder your babies. God have mercy upon us. Oh, what a sad reality it is of the child's sacrifice in our land. It's just like Moloch of old, Moloch in the Old Testament, that they would offer their children, those children being born children, and they would offer them to Moloch, this false god, and they would sacrifice their children on the altar of Moloch. You know what our altar is today? It's not Moloch. It's the altar of convenience. These children are going to mess with my life. I don't want them. These children are going to ruin my lifestyle. I don't want them. And you know what? As I was talking to my Bible class, we've been talking about some of this as well. Abortion's a fruit of something else. It's a fruit of many things. One of the fruits is fornication, obviously. Women don't just get pregnant by waking up. A toleration for fornication in our culture of sex outside of marriage. also a low view of children. Our culture has been catechized that children are the worst thing that you could have. That they will ruin your life. That they are something that you want to fight against and not seek to have. That's what our culture has taught us for years. And therefore, we see the fruit of that being child sacrifice. A low view of children and fornication prevalent in our culture. Viewing children as a burden and not as a blessing. And so, beloved, if we are going to be faithful to the Word of God, we must seek to not regulate, but abolish. And when I say we should seek for that, I mean we should pray for leaders to be like that. We should talk to leaders if we have opportunity. We should seek to be faithful, to desire, to cry out to the God of heaven that abortion would be completely done in our culture. I actually believe, from what I've seen, I've been reading and watching and doing a lot of study on this subject, I actually believe that it could happen, especially in certain states, that abortion could be abolished if the Church of Jesus Christ continually fights against this great evil. Because again, we are to deliver those who are drawn towards death and hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. But then some people will say, well, okay, Pastor Sam, you're so strongly against abortion and you call it child sacrifice, you call it murder, all these things. But let me ask you this question. What if a woman got raped? What are you going to do there? What if it was incest? What are you going to do there? Okay, you're so upset about this, but what about that? Well, should we kill the baby for the crime of the father? Does that make sense? Should we murder the baby because the father committed a crime? Of course not. It's silly. It's ludicrous. We don't murder the innocent because someone else committed a crime. You punish the one who committed the crime, not the innocent party. And we're not saying that woman has to keep the baby. She can give the baby up for adoption. There's other ways to save the baby's life, but not have that baby herself in the sense of actually having to rear the baby. That's a possibility. We're not advocating that she has to keep the baby, but we don't murder the baby because the father committed a crime. Same with incest. We don't murder the baby because the father or whoever it was committed a crime. We punish the guilty party, not the innocent party. This is just justice 101. We do not punish those who are innocent. We punish those who are guilty. And so if we have a culture that says, you know what, it's the baby is the problem, we must murder the baby, we have lost our minds. The baby is the innocent party. The baby is the one who hasn't done anything wrong. It's the one, the father, who is the guilty party. So we must have a view that we protect all life, no matter the circumstance, and desire for God to rid our nation of this great evil. Rid our nation of this great evil. That we would pray against it. We would preach against it. We would share against it. We would seek to be faithful by God's grace to speak against the child sacrifice in our own land. Because all around us, like I said in the beginning, there is child sacrifice. There are men and women who are sacrificing their children on the altar of convenience. And we want to, by the grace of God, speak against it. We don't want to look back and say, you know what? We were silent when a Holocaust was happening in our country. We didn't say anything. We didn't do anything. We didn't pray against it. We sat back silently and did nothing. When God tells us to deliver those who are drawn towards death. To deliver those who are drawn towards death and hold back those stumbling to the slaughter. We know that we have a big court hearing in a certain sense at the Supreme Court right now on this very issue. As I've been listening, particularly people who are abolitionists towards abortion, they actually think the worst thing that could happen is they uphold the 15-week ban. They uphold it. You think, how is that the worst thing? This is why. Pro-lifers who are not abolitionists and therefore not consistent Christians are going to celebrate that as if they got a victory while babies are still going to be murdered in our country. They're going to celebrate as if something actually happened. 15 and 20 weeks is like no difference whatsoever. And babies are still going to be murdered under federal guidance if the 15-week ban is even accepted. And so that would be worst case scenario. It would actually be better. It would actually be better for the 20-week, for it to stay at 20 weeks, because then people will realize our hope is not in the Supreme Court. We have to be faithful with the lesser magistrates, those in our own spheres of influence, to influence them so they would get behind abolition. Obviously, best case scenario is Roe is completely overturned and it's the court opinion is it should be abolished in all the states. States would still have rights to do what they want, because even now, like I said, states can do what they want. There can be bills of abolition and states can abolish abortion in their state, even if Roe versus Wade is still on the books. And so this is what we should desire. And some of you, this might be new to you. Some of you, it might be not new. But for someone to stand up and say, the incrementalist bills that are saying, you know what, 15 weeks, heartbeat, are actually immoral, that might be new to some of you, but it is. And I've tried to prove that to you, because when life begins, by saying that, we are regulating child sacrifice. We are regulating it, and therefore we are not seeking what God desires. Someone might say, though, well, if you seek that way, there might not be anything. Well, this is where we trust the providence of God. We be faithful, and we allow the results to be in God's hands. We don't do evil that good may come, as it says in Romans. People were saying, let's do evil that good may come. No, we don't do evil that good may come. We do good because we desire and trust God's providence. By celebrating and pushing for and promoting a bill of incrementalism, 15 weeks, heartbeat, 20 weeks, whatever it is saying, let us do evil because babies are, you're promoting that babies are allowed to be murdered at a certain time, that good may come, and God doesn't want that. God wants us to do good and seek good, trusting in his providence. Trusting in his providence. And you might be thinking, well, in Maryland, Delaware, that might be hard. It might be. But that doesn't mean we don't seek for it. That doesn't mean we compromise because something's hard. What if William Wilberforce said that with slavery? Well, it's going to be hard to end the slave trade because it's so ingrained in our culture. Might as well not do anything. No. Year after year. You know who William Wilberforce said were the worst people for him? The slave trade incrementalists. What do I mean by that? Those who were, in theory, against the slave trade, but were not seeking to abolish it. They were the ones who made it hard for him. Because they made it seem like we're getting some progress, when William Wilberforce knew there was no progress really happening. And in today's age, we have people that are abortion incrementalists. And you know who the hardest people are for stopping abortion? Them. Tony Landshinser, I think I'm pronouncing it, I might not be pronouncing it right, but he's the vice president of Right for Life. They had a bill in his state in Oklahoma to abolish abortion. Joseph Silk was the one who was representing it. Complete and total abolition of abortion. It would be criminalized in Oklahoma. And it could have happened. Vice President, National Right to Life, spoke against it and fought against it. And he is the vice president of the National Right for Life, one of the biggest pro-life organizations in the country. And he said, no, we're not doing this. And that was the hardest one for them to get around, because these people who are so-called pro-life fight against it. You almost believe I was making it up if it wasn't true. It almost be unbelievable that these people who say they're pro-life don't want to abolish abortion, but they don't. Not when it gets to the rubber meets road. And so this is what our desire should be. Our desire should be that in our own land, obviously we know God is sovereign over all things and we can't ultimately change the future in of ourselves. We pray for God's blessing, but our desire should be to hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter. And then for those here as well, some of you might think as well, I mean, I'm talking about us seeking to end it, but also too, key ways to fight against it yourself is in your own life, not making choices that cause people to even think about abortion. Sex outside of marriage, fornication, these type of things. Seeking to be faithful in marriage and seek to flee those temptations. Because obviously obviously, it's, as I said before, people don't just get pregnant. It's because of other sins that led to it, especially if it's outside of marriage, obviously with fornication. And so we should be teaching and training our own children that God has put that beautiful gift of intimacy and the blessing of children, but in the context of marriage. So they don't even have to wrestle with whether they're going to get an abortion or not, because they're not pregnant, because they're waiting until they get married. And that's what we want to promote for our children here, and the young people here. They don't even think about it, because they are making wise decisions up to that point. And so this is what we want. This is what we desire, the abolition and not the regulating of child sacrifice. But now my second point, God weighs the heart. God weighs the heart. It says in verse 12, if you say, surely we did not know this, does not he who weighs the hearts consider it? He who keeps your soul, does he not know it? And will he not render to each man according to his deeds? Well, none of us will be able to say we didn't know this. I mean, I know we live in America. This can't be news to anybody that babies are murdered in our country. But what God is saying is, if you say, you know what, I don't care about that. I'm not going to pray about it. I'm not going to seek it. I'm not going to be faithful in that way in any way. I'm not saying everyone can do everything. We're not omniscient. We're not omnipresent. But to do something that we can do, and we say that we didn't know about this, well, we do know about it. And God weighs our hearts. God keeps our souls. And he will render to each man according to his deeds. He will judge us according to our faithfulness in these things. Whether we sought to fight against these thoughts and ideologies and sought to bring them down by the word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, or we said, you know what, that's not my interest. I remember I was at a pastor summit, and they had a video. It was very moving. And they had a video, and it was about the Holocaust. And there's people in a church building. And as they're in that church building, the railroad that was taking the Holocaust victims was passing by. And in that video, what the church did, instead of seeking to stand up against it or do anything, they just start singing louder to drown out the noise. They start singing louder, basically kind of out of earshot, out of mind. We don't even want to think about that. We just kind of want to do our own thing and not even think about what's happening in our culture. And what it showed is the compromise of these pastors, or the pastor there that they were showing. Obviously, it was a dramatized thing. And seeing that what they did is, instead of seeking to speak against, and some did, I'm not saying everyone didn't, but some just sat by silently while this was going on. That's why it was able to happen. And oh, that God, and God is raising up men and women all over our country by his grace that are committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ and are committed to the word of God and are committed to abolishing abortion. And I bless his name for it. He is raising up men and women who are saying enough is enough. We don't want regulation anymore. We don't want incrementalism anymore. We don't. We were duped by all this, thinking that you actually wanted to abolish abortion. We realize you don't. And we want to seek to abolish it by God's grace. We don't want to be those who say, surely we did not know this. Some of you have heard of End Abortion Now, which is Jeff Durbin's ministry with abortion. Well, if I remember right, the key reason, and I think it's in his documentary, Babies Are Still Murdered Here, he says he is interviewing Tony Lowinger. He's interviewing the guy that I was talking about in Oklahoma that fought against the abolition bill. And Tony, this guy Tony, who's the vice president of National Right for Life, would not call abortion murder and would not say that the women really did anything wrong by doing it. And that's why End Abortion Now started. He says, we got to get out of this. We have to be done with this. These people are not really trying to fight against abortion. They're not really serious. We have to start our own. That's why End Abortion Now started. Because the pro-life industry, they realized, was not actually seeking to abolish abortion. They were playing games with it. They were taking people's money. People were deceived in thinking that they were actually trying to abolish it, but they weren't. And then these groups have risen from that are trying to, by God's grace, abolish the child sacrifice in our day and age. And so this is what we need. This is what we need. We need a heartfelt commitment to preserving and protecting life in our own land. Some people will say, well, if you're saying that this is murder, and I am, then what does that mean? That means if it's law's murder, the person who murders their baby is convicted as murdering their baby. That's equal protection. That's justice. Preborn babies and born babies should get the same justice. And then if it's on the books, it's law, and someone murders their baby, whether preborn or born, the law of the land should be upon them. Otherwise, we're not seeking justice. You know what? A problem as well has come up, that the way people speak about the woman who has an abortion. I'll talk about the hope. I'm going to get to the hope of people who have abortions. There's great hope for them. I will get to that. Don't get me wrong. But what they'll say is they're victims. That's how they're victims. They're not, they didn't sin. They didn't do an evil. They didn't violate God's law. They're victims. Victims don't need the gospel, though. The only ones who need the gospel are those who have sinned against God. And if you say that this is a victim mentality, then of course you're not going to seek to abolish it and criminalize it, because the women are victims. But God never says someone who murders their baby is a victim. They say they are a criminal of breaking his law. And so we need to not be compromised in any way, whether it relates to what time we say that they can murder their baby, or saying, you know what, there should be a different penalty for someone who's preborn than born. Because then what we're saying is the baby in the womb is not as valuable as the baby outside the womb. But we know from the Word of God, whether conceived all the way to natural death, there should be protection from the law for these children and for those who die from natural death. There should be protection from that. And so we want, by God's grace, to pray and seek that God would abolish this in our land. One of the reasons I'm preaching this is because I want you to be convinced that pro-life is not enough. And I want to convince you and plead with you, maybe even stop calling yourself pro-life and call yourself an abolitionist. When someone asks you, what is your view of abortion? You say, I'm an abolitionist. I want it completely done. And some of you might have thought that's what pro-life meant, but now I'm trying to tell you that's not what pro-life means now. Pro-life means compromise. It doesn't mean abolition. Abolition meaning that we want it completely outlawed and criminalized as murder under the law. And that you would say, I am an abolitionist because I believe life from conception and natural death is valuable. Not because human rights or these type of things ultimately, but because that human being is in the image of Almighty God. But let me just explain this as well. I just want to, with a pastor's heart, because obviously I hope I'm not saying too much by saying this, but I know there's at least one woman here who has had an abortion. And I want just you to know that there is great mercy in Jesus Christ. That there is great mercy in Jesus Christ for even the most heinous acts before him. And this is not the unpardonable sin. It is a great evil, but it's not unpardonable. That when we confess our sins and forsake them, God gives us mercy. And for you here, whether you know people or you yourself have committed the murder of your own preborn child, that God has pity on you. And if you confess your sin, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And what you should say is not say, I was a victim or these type of things, because then you just justify it. Say, I did do wrong. As you're talking maybe to your children or others or other people, I did do wrong. I sinned against God. But God has given me mercy, and I don't want that same for you. And I want it to be outlawed because I don't want people to have the trauma I experienced. Or as you talk to others, you want it outlawed because you don't want them to experience having to even think about it, because it's a criminal act and therefore it's restrained by the law. But oh, that you would know that Jesus Christ didn't forget to die for those who would murder their baby. He didn't forget to die for them. And there is forgiveness, mercy, and cleansing in Jesus Christ for it. There is mercy, grace, and forgiveness for it. And then also as well, we should be a congregation that is consistently, privately and publicly together, praying that God would end abortion. Praying that God would end abortion, praying that God would allow our land to be free from child sacrifice. And it would be good, I hope, to kind of try to, I'm not sure if I can or how or different ways to talk with legislators or email them in Maryland. I know we live in somewhat of a very liberal state in different ways, but reaching out to our own elected officials so they know that there's people that they are representing that don't want it. Even trying from different times to go to the murder mill in Easton and getting a group together from time to time, going there to protest and speak against the horror of abortion happening there. But there's many different ways. But the first and foremost way, we know it won't end unless God changes hearts. And therefore we pray. We pray. We seek God's face. We desire that he would have mercy upon our land. And we don't do this without the gospel. This is why we don't partner. I've come to more and more the conviction that we don't partner with Roman Catholics as it relates to abortion. Why? Because they don't have the hope of the gospel that I just gave. They don't have the hope of mercy and forgiveness. They can talk about works in purgatory, but they can't talk about free and full forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we want to partner with those who are able with one voice to say, this is a great evil, but we know a great Savior. This is a great wickedness, and we want it abolished. But for those who have, there is great mercy in Jesus Christ. And we want them to know that when they are considering it, we plead with them not to murder their baby. And we call it what it is, murdering their baby. But if someone does it and we're talking to them, especially in our day and age now, we say there's great hope for them in Jesus Christ. There's great hope for them in Jesus Christ. So my question is, are you an abolitionist? Are you someone who wants the abolition of abortion? Are you someone who only wants to support bills that are completely without compromise and promote the protection of all life from conception and natural death? Are you someone who says, you know what, I'm done with the compromise. I'm done with this. And I only want to see our land where one day we could celebrate, not celebrating that babies who are 15 weeks or younger can be murdered, but where we celebrate that no babies in our land under law can be murdered. Because sometimes people will then say the objection, well, if you outlaw it, people are still going to do it. Of course, people are still going to do it because there's sinners in our world. But that's different from giving them the right to do it and then doing it illegally. There's a difference between people are going to murder people who are born and saying, go ahead and do it. There's no punishment. There's a big difference between those two things. And therefore, we want to pray and seek and desire that God would cause our land to repent and forsake this great evil. And as well, if you're here and we have some younger ladies here, one thing I just want to press on you and is the importance of with the people you interact with, your friends, the people that you might engage with, is you are holding up the value of children before them. And you are seeking to be faithful before them in how you view the preborn. That you would have a different view from the surrounding culture. Because many of the girls your age or young ladies your age are pro-abortion, sadly. And you want to be a light in that dark culture. Not all of them, obviously. There's many who are for the protection of life. But that you would be a light to them as a young lady speaking for the preborn. And that God would cause all of us by his grace and for his glory to be faithful against this great holocaust of our preborn neighbors. And that we would seek by his grace to do what we can to end it. And we would seek by his grace and for his glory to be faithful in our generation in things that are evil in our own land. May God help us, and may God in wrath remember mercy. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you would apply these things to our hearts and that we would be gripped by them. In Jesus' name, amen.